Scripture reading for our lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established.
Thank you, Paul, and good morning, everyone. I like that standing for the last song and the scripture reading. That gives you a chance to stretch your legs so you don't get quite as tired before I'm through. Because I go a long time, right? Don't even say that. When you look at the title of this sermon and heard Brother Paul just read the scripture, you might wonder, well, what on earth is he talking about? Whatever happened to Matthew 18. I hope you were turning there in your Bible, that you will do so now if you haven't already, and you'll see that it's there. Nothing has happened to it. And my implication was not that somebody has taken it out of our Bible, but my question is, do we actually understand what this passage says? And are we willing to do what it says? Let me preface my remarks today by saying that I don't know that we have any issue with that in this congregation at this time. I'm a firm believer in the ounce of prevention being worth a pound of cure. I really think that is true. And so I just want us to refresh our memories and to establish within our minds what Jesus taught in this passage. Because my experience has been that we don't always do the best job of doing what Jesus said here. There was an old king in Old Testament times. His name was Jehoiakim. He was a king of Judah, one of the later kings right before the carrying away into captivity in Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah was working hard to try to lead his people back into God's way so that they wouldn't have to go into captivity. Unfortunately, as one of the king's servants was reading a scroll of the prophet Jeremiah's writings, the reader would read a section and then the king would take his knife and cut that section off and toss it into the fire. Then the reader would read another section and the king would take his knife and toss that section into the fire. And that continued until the entire scroll was consumed. Now, I don't know how that strikes you when you read that, but I think the audacity, the unmitigated gall of a man who would take the word of God Almighty and cut it into pieces and toss it into the fire, that indicated a contempt for the word of God, a contempt for God himself. That king had no intention of even starting to commence to begin to think about maybe, perhaps, possibly obeying what God said. He had no intention of that at all. And so, we haven't done that with Matthew chapter 18. At least I don't believe we have. It's still in my Bible, and I think it is in yours as well. We haven't taken our knife or our scissors or whatever and cut that passage out and tossed it into the fire. But my question again is, are we doing what it says? So let's look carefully at what Jesus taught in this passage. He said, first of all, if your brother sins against you, as we begin reading there in that 14th verse of Matthew chapter 18, the 15th verse rather. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, notice the word if. Yes, there's a condition there. Matthew recorded that, of course, in the New Testament language of Greek. Jesus would have spoken these words in Aramaic, but Matthew, under inspiration of the Spirit, recorded it in the common language that was basically universal at that time in the Roman Empire, so that everybody could have access to it. And he used a word for if that leaves the door open. It doesn't have to be that a disciple would sin against another disciple of Jesus, but it can happen, and it does from time to time happen. And so we need to understand that, yes, this unhappy event can occur. It's possible for even a disciple of Jesus to sin, and to sin against another disciple of Jesus. And so this might be a sin that is in word or in deed. Maybe something that we did, something that we didn't do that we said we would do, or something that we said that we ought not to have said. You know, sin can be in thought, word, or deed. Well, if it's in thought, you aren't going to know about it unless you're, maybe you've passed mind reading course. I tell people I flunked mind reading 101 all three times I took it. So I don't know what you're thinking. And I think we would all say, no, I don't know what the other person's thinking. But it can be a sin in word or in deed that comes along. Minor matters, let's preface this or take a little aside here. There are minor matters that can be best overlooked. What did Jesus say in the 7th chapter of Matthew? Most people like to quote that first verse and pretend like that forbids any and all judging of any kind. But Jesus did say, judge not lest you be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And he talks about the man with a log in his eye. You think Jesus didn't have a sense of humor? You think that didn't bring some smiles to some faces? Some guy with a log sticking out of his eye? And he's trying to help the person who's got a little speck in his eye. You know, I was a couple of weeks ago mowing the yard for the second time in February. Come on. But I was, and some little pieces of grass were flying through the air, and I didn't have my glasses on. And guess what? Some of that got in my eye. I didn't need any help getting it out, fortunately, and that was a good thing. But if I had, would I want someone with a 4x4 sticking out of his eye to come and help me? I don't think so. And Jesus, of course, was illustrating the point that, look, folks, you need to clean up your own backyard before you start complaining about the other person. You know, take care of your own sins before you start getting on to someone else. So there are minor issues that are best overlooked. In the Proverbs, it is written in chapter 19, verse 11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and get this last part, it is his glory to overlook a transgression. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. You don't have to have your pound of flesh, you see? Sometimes we get the idea, well, that guy made me mad, and I'm going to have an apology or else. You don't have to do that. Ask yourself, is it worth getting upset over? And if it isn't, can you just let it go? Sure you can. Now, there are matters that are serious and that call for correction. I understand that. But there are also little minor nitpicky issues. Well, he probably didn't even realize he did that. Just skip it. Just skip it. Overlook it. And so, we have, if your brother sins against you. And by the way, the parallel passage in Luke, chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, does use the word against you. If you have anything other than the King James and New King James, our Matthew 18 passage probably doesn't say against you, but it does in Luke 17. And so we're going to look at it from that angle. All right, so if your brother sins against you, what do you do? Jesus says, you tell him his fault between you and him alone. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. And so, literally, from, again, the parallel passage in Luke chapter 17, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. But I want you to notice that he said, between you and him alone. Keep it private if you possibly can. And we're going to see that again in the instance, if he doesn't hear you, you still keep it as private as you can. And we'll talk about that more when the time comes. But we don't need to go out to the edge of town and paint a billboard and say, here's what this fellow did to me. We don't need to make it public until it's time. And hopefully that time won't come, because we would hope that our brother will hear us, that he'll understand, yes, he did sin, and he'll turn from that. And he says, if your brother hears you, you have gained your brother. If he listens, if he pays attention. And again, the parallel to that is in Luke chapter 17. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Or, as Luke's record puts it, when you sin, your brother sins, you rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he hears you, then he's going to repent of his sin. And what are you going to do then? You're going to forgive him, and then you've gained your brother. Everything's good again. And that's what we want anyhow, isn't it? We want things to be at peace and harmonious and good fellowship between ourselves and other members of the body, other disciples of Jesus. And so you keep it as private as you possibly can. But there's that possibility that when you approach the offender, let's say, that he won't listen. No, I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. I don't think I did that, or yeah, I did it, and I don't care one way or the other. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, Jesus then says in the 16th verse, you take one or two with you. Why would you do that? Well, you're still keeping it as private as possible. You're not making it a public thing yet. You're taking one or two with you, so that, as the Lord said, at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. Where did he get that idea? Right out of the Old Testament. That's just standard operating procedure, if you want to get right down to it. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse number 15. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And so, that's what we want, isn't it? We want the truth to be established, and we would hope that then when we take the two or three with us, it's not just our one word, your word against my word, but rather it's now we have the truth established, and maybe this individual will repent. And if he does, we'll forgive, and it's over. But once again, what if he refuses to hear you even when you've got the one or two witnesses coming along? Then Jesus says in the 17th verse, you tell it to the church. And that is still very consistent with what the law of Moses said. Tell it to the ecclesia, the church. The word ecclesia, properly translated, the assembly. And so that would hold during the lifetime of Jesus, even for the synagogue. The synagogue was an assembly. It also holds true, because Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. It holds for us as well. And so this is very consistent with the law, but it is also consistent with what we need to be doing today. This gives everyone the opportunity to encourage the one who has offended to repent. That's what we want. We want repentance. We want reconciliation. We want peace. We want fellowship reestablished. That's the goal. The goal is not to be mean and ugly and unkind and self-righteous. The goal is to reestablish a good relationship. And so we give everyone the opportunity to encourage that. Well, what if he refuses even to hear the church? Is that possible? Yeah, we hope that doesn't happen. But that if is still there. It's a possibility, and we have to face it. And so if he refuses to hear the church, what does Jesus say to do in the latter part of the 17th verse? He says, you treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector. Tell me this. Jesus talking to his disciples, what would they think about Gentiles and tax collectors? Have nothing to do with them. No fellowship. None whatsoever. There will be an end of fellowship, a withdrawal of fellowship. There will be no behavior that would give the offender the impression that he's okay the way he is. There's where we have perhaps the biggest issue. Because politically correct behavior says you don't do that. You just walk away and leave it alone and don't say anything to anybody. Well, we're supposed to love everybody. Yeah, we are. Look at this. The sting of rejection may motivate repentance. You need look no further than 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see where the Apostle Paul instructed the church there dealing with a case of blatant immorality to have nothing to do with that man who was committing it. And you know what? The sting of rejection brought repentance. And in 2 Corinthians, we see the problem resolved. That's the goal. That's what we want. And following the words of Jesus, following the teaching of Jesus, is the way to get it. It is not loving to treat an unrepentant sinner as if he's okay. This whole thing about, well, we're supposed to love everybody. That's right, we are. How do you love someone who is in sin and is headed toward eternity in hell? By just ignoring it? Make them think they're okay as they are? That is not love, folks. It just isn't. I know it's politically incorrect to say things like this, but Jesus is right. The politically correct crowd is sincerely, perhaps, mistaken. They are definitely mistaken. I'm going to credit them with being sincere, but they are mistaken. Jesus is right. His way is right. Now, what happens too often rather than doing what Jesus said, rather than following that procedure that Jesus laid out? Take it privately. Take a couple of witnesses with you, tell it to the church, and if that doesn't work, then no fellowship with this individual. What do we do instead? Oftentimes, we just hold a grudge. And even the law of Moses forbade doing that. In the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and shall not bear sin because of him. Does that sound pretty close to what we've been talking about today? That's right on target, isn't it? That's the very same thing. And he says, don't hold a grudge. Don't hold a grudge in your heart. Don't hate your brother in your heart. But rather, rebuke him. That's exactly what Jesus said. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Not difficult to understand, but it's difficult to do. I want you to notice there in that passage that failure to deal with a sinning brother and just holding a grudge instead amounts to hatred. Say, oh no, I don't hate him. I'm just mad at him all the time. God says you hate him. You don't have to like that idea. You shouldn't like it. But that's what God says you're doing if you're just holding a grudge. What does John say in the New Testament about hating your brother? He says if you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's pretty serious when you get right down to it. Do you want to be accountable for something like that? And that's, by the way, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and 11, and chapter 3, verse 15. So this isn't just an Old Testament principle. This is something that the Apostle John brings out for you and for me. That we dare not be holding a grudge. We are to confront that issue and resolve it in the way that Jesus said. We're inclined also not only to hold a grudge, but to talk to everyone except the offender. Isn't that about the size of the situation? No, we don't want to confront the guy that did it. We want to tell everybody else about it and get lots of sympathy and, oh, poor you, and maybe get lots of people on our side to support us. Maybe that makes us feel better. We get some sort of pleasure out of, well, I guess I told everybody what that guy did, and now everybody else is wise to it. They've been warned. That isn't what Jesus taught, is it? He didn't say go talk to everybody under the sun except that person. He said go talk to that person. But it's easier to vent to somebody else than it is to confront the actual situation and deal with it in the way that the Lord said to do. Here's a question that's been asked of me. Do you honestly expect me to do that? There was a situation decades ago in another place, and you wouldn't know the person's name if I mentioned it, which I won't. But it wasn't a case of sin. It was a case of he and his wife were not happy with me, with the way that I did things, my preaching, my teaching. And looking back on it, I wouldn't be the least bit surprised they had a valid case, that there were some things that I needed to do better. Did they come and talk to me about it? No, they didn't. And it wasn't even a case of sin. It was just a case of I don't like what you're doing. Instead of approaching me about it, they waited till I was gone on vacation, and at that particular time, for reasons entirely unrelated to what was going on, the elders had indicated they wanted to have a men's business meeting, just update them on everything that was going on in the congregation and see if they had any issues that they wanted resolved. And this individual, as I said, waited till I was on vacation and that meeting was taking place, and then he and a couple of three, four people that he thought were going to back him up basically tried to stampede the elders into firing me. Didn't work, fortunately for me. But anyway, when I got back home and found out about it, since this individual had decided already to make it public rather than coming to me about it, I called him, said, we need to talk. And I want to talk with you and your wife, with the elders of this congregation. And to his credit, he agreed to do that. Confronted him with Matthew 18 and said, you know where I live. You've been in my house. Why didn't you come and talk to me? And with a total straight face, the question came, do you honestly expect me to do that? And I said, yeah. Now, I was nicer then than I would be today. If that happened today, I would say, well, no, of course not. Jesus just said that to be saying something that sounded good. He didn't actually expect us to do it. Do you see a little snarkiness there? As I said, I'm not as nice today as I was then, but I simply said yes and expressed to him, you know, do you realize how upsetting this has been to me? Do you realize what a disruption that would have been if you had been successful and I had to pull up stakes and move, had been there for several years? And that brought another comment that floored me. He said, well, preachers come and preachers go. Like, and by the way, that's the way it had been in that congregation for a long time. If you're aggravated with the preacher, you didn't say anything to him. You just made his life miserable till he left. And so preachers come and preachers go. Yeah. But yes, the answer to the question is, do you honestly expect me to believe that, to do that? Yes. Jesus didn't say these words just to have something that sounded real spiffy and spiritual, but didn't expect anybody to do it. The Lord expects obedience. When some of you who are as old as I am remember a commercial. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. When Jesus the Christ talks, I strongly recommend that you listen. Yes, Jesus does expect us to do his will. And so, Matthew 18 is still in our Bible, isn't it? And that passage from verses 15 through 17 is still there. We've not removed it. We're not going to remove it. My admonition this morning is, let's make sure that we're doing what Jesus said, because yes, he does expect us to do that. This has not been a what must I do to be saved type of sermon. And as I said earlier, I don't think we have a problem here. I'm not aware of it if we do, in what I've taught about this morning, what Jesus taught. But the ounce of prevention is worth the pound of cure. And so, in the event that someone is offended by someone else, the thing to do is to make that as private as possible. Go and talk to that person. They probably don't even know that they've sinned against you. And if they find out, I would give the members of this congregation every benefit of every doubt and say, I would be shocked and stunned if they didn't repent and say, I'm sorry, I will never do that again, please forgive me. And then you can forgive them and it's over. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I can be forgiven. If you think someone's offended you, I have offended God. My sins are an offense to God. I'm thankful that Jesus' blood washes me of every stain. And he'll wash you of every stain. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do that today so that your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to turn from a sinful lifestyle, confess his name as the Son of God and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, this time is for you. Any other spiritual need you have also, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.